all across the United States. Some are very small, some are full-time ministries. But we talk about a labor shortage in America right now. We have a pastor shortage in America right now. And there are many elderly pastors that struggled with COVID, and they just couldn't get their strength back, and we've had one call after another. Now, we're only one mission agency receiving calls like this. So the need is great across the United States, but many of these men that we're pastoring who are older men who struggled with health concerns during COVID have had to step aside from the pulpit, and there's a real need out there. So I want to challenge you, young men, that you know, God may be calling you to ministry, and if he does, there's a place for you. And I just want to encourage you to take that next step, whatever it might be. I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start reading there in verse 14. Because this is Memorial Day weekend, every time I visit Arlington National Cemetery, and I've been there numerous times, and for that matter, any military cemetery, I'm reminded that there is a country called the United States of America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, because there were some dedicated patriots during different world conflicts that stepped up to the plate and basically were motivated to do what they had to do to defend this nation and our freedoms. And I thank God for those people. I thank God for those individuals that did that. They were motivated. You say, what motivated them? I think above and beyond anything else, it was love of country. And this morning, I want to preach a message this morning, a very basic message, and really I think it's timely. This morning, I want to speak on the subject, motivation to reach our nation. Motivation to reach our nation. As I was thinking about this message and thinking about the title of the message and the word motivation and motivate, I thought about missionaries in the past that have motivated me personally. I love to read about great things that men of God have done and missionaries have done. I was reading about David Brainerd. You know, David Brainerd, of course, was born April 20th, 1718 in Connecticut. And he was one of those first American missionaries who would actually minister on American soil. He would take the gospel, of course, to Native Americans in their own tongue. He would take the gospel to places like New York, Pennsylvania, Delaware, New Jersey. He died at the ripe old age of 29 from what they called consumption back then. I guess you'd call it tuberculosis today. Many of us know the story of David Brainerd, but few people know the last 19 weeks of his life was actually spent in the home of a famous New England theologian by the name of Jonathan Edwards. And Brainerd would be engaged to one of Edwards' daughters. They never would be married because Brainerd would go on to heaven. But Brainerd, during the 4 years of ministry to the Native Americans, left an extensive diary. And Jonathan Edwards, impacted by the life of David Brainerd and the diary that he left behind, sat down and wrote a little book after Brainerd's homegoing. And that little book was The Life and Diary of David Brainerd. Now let's fast forward 40 years. 40 years later, that little book ends up in the hands of an English preacher. And that English preacher will read that book several times, and he will eventually surrender to the mission field. And he will go to the mission field, and the year was 1793, and that man that surrendered was William Carey, the father of modern-day missions. By the way, when I think about all of this, I have to also add this morning that in the latter years of his ministry, Jonathan Edwards actually went to the mission field here in America. And he, the last 8 years of his life, he spent his time trying to reach Native Americans here in America. Now, when I read about all of that, and when I think about all of that, my first question is, I wonder what it was that motivated them. And maybe this morning what we need to do is ask the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest missionary outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Apostle Paul, Paul, what motivated you? And I think we can find his answer here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning in verse 14. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And then he goes on to write in verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Think with me for a few minutes. Motivation to reach our neighbors, this nation, and the world. Father, this morning as we turn now to your word, we pray that you'd, Lord, help us today in this hour in America. Lord, we love our country this morning. Many of us were born here. This is our homeland. We make no apologies about our love for our country. We're thankful that you have allowed us to live here in this place. And yet, Lord, we see the great need across our nation this morning, and it troubles us. And then we think about, Lord, the command you give us to reach out to our neighbors, our nation, this world. And yet, dear Lord, we find ourselves sometimes lacking probably the motivation, the godly motivation that it'll take to reach a nation like ours in this hour. So, Father, would you help us? And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The word motivate is an interesting word. If you looked it up in the dictionary, there would be 4 to 5 different definitions depending on what dictionary you went to. And recently I opened up my dictionary, read all the definitions, and I thought to myself, you know, I still don't know what that word means. Motivate is one of those words that's probably better demonstrated than defined, so let me share a quick story with you. We were restarting a church in Alice, Texas, several years ago. A man by the name of Matt Sandoval had called us, and he wanted us to come and help him restart Grace Baptist Church. Grace Baptist Church had almost closed. Matt had come to reopen the church. And so many times when we restart a church, we do many of the same things that we would do when we plant a church. We bring in a lot of sister churches. We try and encourage sister churches to come and help us distribute literature to let people know that the church is open, there's a new pastor. And so we had these groups coming in on Saturday mornings in Alice, Texas. And one Saturday morning, we had a short devotion. We gave the groups all their maps and all their literature like we do here as we distribute literature. And we had prayer with them, and out they went. Well, I found myself standing in the auditorium by myself. And so I thought, well, I'll just grab a map and a box of material. And the map indicated that I should head to the north side of town. So sometimes you're driving through communities and they start deteriorating, and then they deteriorate a little more, and that was kind of the case that morning. But I got to where I was supposed to start, and I parked in the middle of the block, and what I was going to do was just make a big circle and eventually come back to my car. I had just turned my first turn, and I looked down the street, and I saw something I didn't want to see. I saw a pack of dogs. Now, I am a dog lover. Put it down. I am a dog lover. I love dogs. Amen. But I love dogs one dog at a time. And I looked down the street, and there was probably 4 to 5 dogs there. They looked like they'd been running together for some time. And I really did feel led of the Lord to get back to my car. And so it's never pretty when a man over 60 runs, but I'm running. And I'm dropping literature, but I thought, you know what, I can come back and get that literature. And I want to save my hide, Clyde. I mean, I want to make sure that I'm going to be in that car. So I'm praying. I'm hitting my clicker. And fortunately, you know, I got to the car. Well, the lead pack dog saw all this commotion. He saw me running, and he was glad to share the news with all his buddies. And I mean, the race was on. Amen. I was picking him up and putting him down. But fortunately, I got to the car. I jumped in the car. I slammed the door just as the lead pack dog got to my car. It was a rental car. And he jumped up on the side of the car, and he was snarling and barking, and I was laughing at him, you know. But he was so frustrated he had not been able to partake of me that he started chewing on that outside mirror. Man, I put it in drive. I got out of there. Now, let me tell you something. I was motivated that day. Amen? Highly motivated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in this hour in America, if we're going to reach our neighbors and this nation, we need something from the Scriptures to motivate us, not just today, not just this week, but we need something to motivate us and keep us motivated until Jesus comes or until we go to be with Him. And in this passage this morning, there's several things that Paul talks about that are motivating factors for you and I. Things that I believe from the Scripture can help us, Things, if we'll just dwell upon, that can help us be those motivated individuals. The devil's fighting hard in this hour, but I'm so glad we serve a Savior that gives us the power to do what he commands us to do. And I want you to look with me at one of those motivating factors this morning. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord," and to be present with the Lord. And from verse 1 in chapter 5 all the way down through verse 8, Paul is talking about, hey, one day the child of God, the person that knows Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, one day we are going to be out of this tabernacle. We're going to have a new body, not made with hands. One day, born-again believers will, if the Lord tarries, what will we do? We will breathe our last breath. We will take our last step. But the Bible, I am so glad that Paul wrote here, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I'm at an age right now where the fact of a real, literal place called heaven motivates me. It motivates me. Waking up in the morning and realizing, hey, and understanding that this is not all there is. Aren't you glad this morning this is not all there is? There is a wonderful place filled with God's glory and grace, the place called heaven. And I'm so glad the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, there will be some things that will not be there. The Bible's pretty clear, and God shall wipe away all tears. Hang around this life any amount of time, what happens? Our eyes fill with tears. Tears because of the things that have happened to people we love. Tears because of circumstances beyond our control. We really, you think about it, we live this life through a veil of tears. But I'm so glad we're headed to that wonderful place called heaven. It's a motivator for me. I hope it's a motivator for you. That wonderful place where the Bible says, hey, there'll be no more tears. The Bible goes on to say in Revelation 21, verse 4, not only will there be no more tears, but there will be no more death. Wow. Down here, death is our enemy. It separates us from those we love and those we've gone to church with and those that we've appreciated and those that we have come to really get to know. And that is our enemy. Death is our enemy down here. I was thinking about one of our USA missionaries several years ago being diagnosed with ALS. And I remember standing in a cemetery in Fairfield, Connecticut with her husband after she went to heaven. Abby Laffanier was only 33 years old. It's amazing to think. John looked at me, her husband, and he said, you know what, I've known Abby all my life, and I just didn't realize that middle age for Abby would be 16 years of age. Have you discovered that life's pretty short? Eternity's long, isn't it? We brought nothing into this world. We're taking nothing out. Life's short. And at the end, there's a thing called death. But, friend, listen, the Bible says in heaven there'll be no more of that. I am so glad this morning. I am motivated by the fact that we can head for that wonderful place filled with God's glory and grace, the place called heaven, where there'll be no more tears, no more death. This morning in the early service, I used this illustration. If I were to take a piece of yarn this morning, attach that piece of yarn to this wall, stretch that yarn all the way across the auditorium, let's attach it to the other wall over here, and let's stretch this yarn tight and call it a timeline. A timeline. This wall over here would represent the day you were born. In my case, December 21st, 1952. This wall over here represents the day I'll step out into eternity if the Lord tarries. And by the way, you know, we think about the Lord's return, and it could be very soon, but it could be 50 years from now. It could be 100 years from now. We really don't know. No man knows the day nor the hour. But let's assume that this wall over here is the day I step out into eternity. Now, I don't know when that day will be, but I do know this. If this middle aisle represents middle age, I'm over there somewhere. I am a lot closer to that wall than I am to that wall. And some of you could join me over there. I was using this illustration one night in a church in Florida, a lot of senior citizens. and I was asking them where they thought they were on the timeline. Because we all live our lives sometimes like we think we're going to be 175, 180, you know, Johnny Johnson is 100, but I don't think Johnny will make it to 200. I asked him, I said, where are you on the timeline? An elderly gentleman in the back, he piped up right during the service. He said, I'm leaning on the wall. Hey, life is short. Eternity is long. We brought nothing in. We're taking nothing out. But the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And I'm so glad we're headed for that place called heaven where the Bible says there'll be no more tears, no more death. Hey, the Bible goes on to say there'll be no more pain. No more pain. I know people, you know people, there are people here this morning probably, you live day after day with chronic pain, and that can be a devastating thing. Paul goes on to describing something else here that can motivate us to reach our neighbors and our nation. He talks about this matter of accountability. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now you have to understand in this passage, Paul is a Christian and he's writing to Christians. And he's saying we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. See, one day you and I will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as born-again people. As born-again individuals, we'll have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be accountable. I found out over the years where there's little accountability, there's not much responsibility. And sometimes people say, well, I really do fear that day. Well, frankly, it's a great motivator to think about the fact that, hey, that will also be the day of reward. And so when you think about it, we're accountable to God for our lives. We're accountable to God for the opportunities that he's given us to serve him. We're going to stand accountable to God for everything that he's placed in our hands. Hey, he's the master and we're the stewards. And we're going to have to give an account of what we've done since we've been saved with our lives. And you know what? When you think about that, that's a motivator. The Bible says, now let me just say this. We will not have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ for him to determine if we're going to gain entrance into heaven. No, I told the group this morning in the early service, I said, hey, that's determined in this life. That's determined while we're walking upon this earth. Salvation is something that's taken care of while we're living and breathing and walking upon this earth. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But you may be here this morning and you're wondering, you know, I don't really know. I've never really settled this in my heart and mind. Am I really headed for that place called heaven that he's preaching about? Well, there are four things you need to know quickly this morning, very, very quickly this morning. And before we can ever understand the good news, we have to understand the bad news. And the bad news for all of us this morning is that we're born sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, we are sinners by nature. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And every single one of us is born the same way. The Bible goes on to say that there's a price to pay for that sin. For the wages of sin is death. That word death means more than dying with a gunshot wound. It means more than dying physically. It simply means dying and being separated from God eternally. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sin. He paid the price for my sin. Romans 5:8-9, but God commendeth, he proved his love toward us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, there's only one who can pay that sin debt that you owe. And Jesus Christ did not come to earth to be a teacher. He didn't come to earth for any other reason than to be your sin substitute. And Jesus invites you to be saved today. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as believers, we won't stand with Jesus determining if we're going to enter heaven or not. No, but it'll be a time of reward. It'll be a time of accounting. You ever thought about this? I wonder who we're going to stand next to. The Bible's really not clear, but if we're standing in line, I wonder who'll stand in front of us, who'll stand behind us. I thought about this, and I thought recently, what if the person in front of me was someone that just really surrendered their life at a very early age and went somewhere in the world to serve God in a very obscure place and never really saw much earthly results, but just stayed faithful. And I'm hearing this testimony, and I'm hearing all of these things as he gives his accounting, and then I hear these words, "Next," and it's my turn. As I thought about that, I realized that on that day, the books will be open, and I know the scriptures will probably be referred to, and probably one of the questions would be, "Now, what part did you play to get the Great Commission command out to your neighbors and your nation?" You see, the fact is, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be accountable. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but every single morning at age 69, it motivates me, because I realize that time is coming up. So Paul was listing some motivating factors. "Hey, Paul, why did you do what you did?" And I think if Paul could stand here this morning, he would probably say, "I did what I did. I did because God commanded me to do what I was doing. But I did it because I knew there was a wonderful place awaiting, that place called heaven. I did it because I knew there was a day of accounting." Here's the third thing this morning. And I want you to look at it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. There's another motivating factor here concerning reaching our neighbors and our nation and the world. The Bible says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now, when Paul is talking about the terror of the Lord there, he's referring to the fact that the Lord will indeed ask those that have never, and he will command those that have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, God will really command them to depart from him into the lake of everlasting fire. But that phrase, "we persuade men," you know, just as there's a heaven awaiting every believer, there's a hell awaiting every unbeliever. Let me ask you, because we can give many things, I guess we can give mental assent to many things in our lives. And after we're saved a few years, a lot of things in the scriptures, they can become things that we think about, things that we know. But if I were to pass out a piece of paper this morning with two questions on that piece of paper, all you have to do is circle yes or no. Question number one, do you believe in a literal, eternal heaven, yes or no? Probably everyone in here would circle yes. Why? Because this is a Bible-believing church. The doctrine of heaven is a Bible doctrine. It's Bible truth. It's been proclaimed from this pulpit hundreds and hundreds of times. We'd all circle yes. Question number two, do you believe in a literal eternal hell, yes or no? And again, probably 90% of us, 99% of us would circle yes. We believe in a literal eternal hell. Why? Because it is a Bible doctrine. And this is a Bible-believing church, and it's been proclaimed from this pulpit. The problem, ladies and gentlemen, with facts, Bible truths, is that we can give mental assent to them, but every once in a while, those facts have to hit our hearts, or we'll never be used like we could be used. I don't believe we'll ever be able to witness like we should witness. I don't believe we'll be able to pray like we need to pray. I don't think we'll be able to go like we should go or give like we could give. And we have to ask ourselves the question, do we really believe that the lost, do we believe it in our minds and in our hearts that the lost are headed for a Christless eternity? Do we live our lives that way on a daily basis, convinced of that fact? I was saved at age 27, and I was saved out of a broadcasting background. I was working a Milwaukee radio station at that time, and a church planter came to our town north of Milwaukee, and he planted a church like Stanley Heights Baptist Church. And it was through that church plant that my mother-in-law was reached first, and then my father-in-law, and then my first wife, Judy, who's now in heaven, she was reached, and then eventually Bob was saved. But let me share with you what my reaction was when I first got saved. My first reaction was this: this is great. Hallelujah. You mean God has forgotten all about my past sin, and he has forgiven me of that? And why, this is absolutely wonderful. You know what my second response was? My second reaction was, I have to tell somebody. I've got to tell someone what's happened to me. And I left the radio business, and I went to work in a plastics plant. And I was working with a guy by the name of Roger, and his last name was Hood. And he was a Hood. But I had such a burden as a young Christian. Do you remember what it was like when you were first saved? And that burden that Jesus placed upon your heart to let other people know what has happened. And I didn't know much about witnessing. I didn't know much about sharing the gospel. I knew that I could probably bring him some gospel tracts. So I just loaded up my lunchbox with gospel tracts. And every day I'd put a track or two or three on his workbench or in his toolbox. And I'd walk by later and they'd be on the floor and I'd pick them up. I'd put them back on his bench in his toolbox there. And one day I walked by, he said, "Hey, Bob." And I said, "Yes." He was reading this track. He said, "I've got a lot of questions." And I thought, I don't have any answers. But I remember that we were having an evangelistic meeting, and I said, "Roger, listen, you need to come and hear this man, and he's gonna answer all your questions." Whew, I got out of that. Amen. Well, the first night of the revival, he didn't come. The second night, he didn't come. I invited him all week. Guess who showed up the last night of the revival? Roger Hood. And there was a man preaching at that time. He was on staff at the Bill Rice Ranch. His name was Jack Mount. And Jack Mount preached a crystal clear salvation message. Remember what it was like when you were first saved and someone came to church that you'd invited? Whew. Remember what it was like when that person you invited then made a decision, and I looked up and Roger had come down front and he was talking to the evangelist, and that night our pastor and Brother Mount led Roger Hood to the Lord. And Roger had been reading those gospel tracts and reading those gospel tracts. And about a month later, his wife was saved. About a year later, his son was saved. You know what I did the next day? I went back to work. And I was so encouraged and I was so excited. I looked around and I said, "All right, who's next here? Who's next?" You know what? I catch myself praying now 40-some years later. I don't always have the burden I ought to have for lost people. Hey, I'm in full-time ministry, and if I'm not careful, I can lose that burden, and all of a sudden ministry can become mechanical, and we just kind of go through the motions. I'm just sharing my heart. I pray a lot these days, "Lord, give me a burden for people like I had way back there for old Roger." Well, there's one more motivating factor here, and we'll end with this one. And it's taken from the text verse this morning. It's verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." That word "constraineth" really means to move or direct. It really has an implication of motivating us. And the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth or motivates us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." If we could just wrap our minds around this simple fact every single day when we wake up: today I have a Savior that loves me. And he loves me unconditionally, and he'll love me eternally. And everything that takes place today, my Savior knows about, and I have a Savior that loves me. Now, Paul was not saying in this passage, he was not saying, well, it's my great love for the Savior that motivates me. No, he was saying it's his love for me. It's his love for me. Jesus so loved me and loved you. He was willing to leave the battlements of glory and come here to this earth and live as a servant and suffer and die. Humbling himself, dying upon that old cruel cross, he was buried and was resurrected. Why? Because he loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of Christ constrains us. You ladies remember years ago when that husband-to-be looked at you, maybe he didn't even realize at that time that he was going to be the one, but you knew it. He looked you in the eye and he said, and by the way, he looked you square in the eye and you knew he meant it. He looked at you and he said, I love you. That was a special day, wasn't it? Maybe you guys can remember that special gal. Oh, she probably wasn't aware that she was going to be the one, but you were aware of it. And there was the day where she turned to you and she said, I love you. Ladies and gentlemen, there was a day when the Holy Spirit revealed to me at the age of 27 that Jesus loved me. And by the way, when that spouse-to-be said, I love you, they didn't know a lot about you then. They know a whole lot more about you now. But when Jesus revealed to me that he loved me, he knew everything about me. He knew every sin I'd ever committed, all that I ever would commit. And in spite of that, he loved me. He loved me. I'll tell you what will motivate us in this hour. America needs the gospel. The only thing that will change America is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be motivated in this hour, and we can be motivated as we think about that wonderful place where we're headed. We can be motivated as we think about the fact that, hey, there is coming a day of accounting. I think we need to practice periodically giving more thought to a literal eternal place called hell. And if we wake up each morning determined and just realizing that we have a Savior that loves us, God can use us in great ways. You know, I found out something recently. The more you realize how much God loves you, the more you'll want to be involved in what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the world. He loves your neighbor. He wants this nation reached. And he loves the world. Lord, this morning, as we conclude the message this morning, I pray, dear Lord, that you take the simple thoughts here today and use them in my life, use them in the lives of your dear people. Lord, that we may be motivated, mobilized in this hour. Lord, America needs the gospel. May you empower us and help us. Lord, may we be all we can be in this hour for you. And we'll thank you, Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name and we ask it for his sake. Amen.